Such a blessing to be in God's house. You guys ready to hear God's word?
Amen.
How about some Nehemiah? Let's turn one more time to Nehemiah. It's towards the middle of your Bible. If you find yourself in Psalms, turn left. But I am going to read, before I read Nehemiah, we're going to read from Jeremiah, which is, that'd be a turn right from Psalms. And we're going to be in both those places, mostly in Nehemiah, but I'm going to start off in Jeremiah 29. So if you want to find both those places, Nehemiah chapter 12 and Jeremiah chapter 29. You know, ESPN, such a wealth of knowledge, they remind us that only 10% of teams that started off the Stanley Cup finals 0-2 will come back and win after that, 1-10. And which is true, but you think about this year, and the Cubs were down 2 games, and they won the championship, did they not? And then the Cavaliers were down 2 games, and they came back, and they won the championship. And I think the Patriots were getting a good whooping in front of everybody for most of the game, and they came back. And so I think the Predators are going to come back too. That's my prophecy, and you can stone me if I'm wrong. Actually, stone the next guy, because I won't be here next week. I'll be at the Southern Baptist Convention. But, I love a good comeback story, especially if it's a home team. And that's what Nehemiah is. Nehemiah is a great comeback story. This is a group of people, a nation of families. Israel was a nation of families that was so hard-headed, so hard-hearted, that God sent one prophet after another. Jeremiah is one of those. That would say, return to the Lord, return to the Lord, repent and return to the Lord. And they didn't listen. He said, if you don't return to the Lord, then I'm going to send you into captivity and you're going to become slaves for 70 years. And that's exactly what happened. God used the pagan army of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to come and capture the Israelite people and deported them up into Babylon for 70 years. And when they sacked Jerusalem, they basically took all of the wall and they broke it down into rubble. They took the temple and destroyed it, and all the homes and businesses just laid waste the whole place, just as God had promised. God does not mess around with sin, does he? He does what he says. He keeps his promises, the good ones and the hard ones and the easy ones as well. So they were in a place of slavery and poverty for 70 years. And then God keeps his word, and he restored them. He brought them back under the leadership of people like Zerubbabel, the governor, and then Ezra, another group, and then Nehemiah to finish the job. Now we're at that part of the story. The end of this relocation, they returned to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the wall, now they're rebuilding the city, and in chapters 11, 12, and 13, there's a whole bunch of Hebrew names we can't pronounce. There are people like you and me that just come to restore the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah and Israel. And this story, of course, a lot more than about rebuilding a wall, it's about rebuilding a people. I think it's a place where we can identify with and how God's used this to let us see what's next, to think about what's coming. In fact, what this story does, I think, is a story of hope and restoration that followed a period of rubble and eventually repentance. And what we see here, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to revisit the major themes of this story by three major themes that bring us to three major questions in the book of Nehemiah. The first of these questions is, a recurring theme, is, are we ready to return to the Lord? That's a question that everybody must ask as an individual, and we must ask as a church family. They had to ask it then, we have to ask it now. Are we ready to return to the Lord? Now we go back to Jeremiah 29. Why are we going to Jeremiah 29? Because Jeremiah was one of those prophets who was speaking to them before the captivity and speaking to them during the captivity. The first part, he would send letters, from Jerusalem. Not all of them were deported, but he would send letters to the new refugees saying, there's going to come a time when things are going to get better. Because God loves you, he has a great plan for you, and he wants to bless you, not hurt you. And so the words that I'm about to read are very familiar. They're probably among the top two or three most popular verses of all the Old Testament. But you need to put them in the context of the story. And that is, this group, now restored, is seeing the fulfillment of this promise of God, which is for all of us. Let's stand in honor of God's word. We're going to read the Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14, this ultimate comeback story. Jeremiah 29:10 says, for this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. Now again, Jeremiah's writing to the slaves. They'd just gotten there, and now he's saying, you're not going to be there forever. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, says the Lord. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. God's heart has not changed at all about his people. He will spank us good when we're bad, and he'll bless us good when we're obedient. And he wants to do that in this church and in our lives today. Father, thank you for your timeless word, words of hope, to bless us, not to hurt us, to give us a hope in the future. Thank you that we can stand here, those of us who've followed Christ, and say we were former slaves, and we were formerly in poverty with our sins, but you brought us through the blood of Jesus to a place of prosperity and security. Thank you, Lord, for rebuilding the nation of Israel in Nehemiah's day, and thank you for rebuilding this church in our day. Help us to be a part of that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So are you ready? Are you ready to return to the Lord? This is a fair question for anybody in any church in any generation. So if you're wondering if I'm talking to you, yes, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to anybody who has gotten away from the Lord as an individual or as a group and wants to return. This really might not apply to you for another 10 years. It might be down the road when you're going, you know what? I don't know how I got there, but I got down the wrong road, and I'm not sure what to do about it. I was in that situation 3 years ago when I gave my truck that I had for 13 years. I keep stuff a long time because I hate paying interest to anybody. I kept that for 13 years, gave it to my son. He's still driving it 3 years later. And then I went and bought myself a Jeep because I wanted not a vehicle. I wanted a toy. I wanted things I could take apart and put back together. And I bought a Jeep. That was my midlife crisis. It's one of the safest ones you can have. And I was so excited about this Jeep that when I bought it, I didn't realize that I actually had joined a cult. Because Jeep owners are part of a secret cult. They have hand signs. They pass each other like no one notices. We're all waving at total strangers. If you're riding, if you're in a Jeep and a Jeep passes a Jeep, we're waving at each other because it's a cult. And I joined this cult unknowingly, but then within a week of after buying this, a group of Jeep owners in the area in Conway, Arkansas, where I was pastoring and living, they were going to go on a trail ride. This was in February, and the officers of this Jeep cult wanted to go first and see if the trail was safe. And it had just snowed. Everything was white in early February. And I could not wait to get this it was brand new, not a scratch on it, 4-inch lift, big 35-inch Terra Grappler tires. You will see it in the parking lot sometimes if you park far enough away. Because as a pastor, I will not be out parked. I will park as far away as anybody else can because no one's going to have to go past my vehicle to come in here. That's for the senior adults, for the moms, and for the guests. So if it's in the corner somewhere, you'll see my Jeep. Well, I was so excited to get this out there in the snow, get it oriented. And so we start off in this little Colt convoy, and the entire Interstate 40. Now, Interstate 40 goes a long way, folks. It goes all the way through Conway. So if you want to go to my town, that's where I'll be next week. I will be at my former church, Second Baptist Conway. But that whole interstate was ice. Now, most of your southern folks like me, I grew up in Texas. When snow comes, that's great. When ice comes, that's bad because we don't know how to drive in ice, do we? And Yankees can come and make fun of us if they want to, if we cancel everything when there's ice on the ground. But the thing is, we don't want to run into each other. And so we don't know how to drive on the ice. But I thought this, you know, I've got a Jeep now. I can drive on the ice. I've got big tires. I've got a 4-inch lift. I've got four-wheel drive. The fact is, that ice laughed at my Jeep. That ice could care less how big your tires are or what's on them. Ice, I might as well had sequins on because I was skating that day. Nothing tough about me. I was going down there, and all of a sudden that thing started to slide on the interstate, and I was like, uh-oh. And then I go a couple more miles, and then it slide again. Well, all these Jeep guys up there, I don't want them to think I'm a sissy. And then all of a sudden I realized, I don't care what they think. I'm out of here. And I took the very next exit, got off, and I went and took a U-turn and went right back to Conway and got in my garage until all the ice had melted. You know what I'm saying? And that U-turn probably saved my life. You know what repentance is? It's exactly that. It's a U-turn. You're going one direction. You realize you're an idiot, and you turn around. And sometimes God will send people like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the minor prophets, all these guys say, you're an idiot, you're an idiot, you're an idiot. I'm trying to save your life here. I'm trying to help you. And when the Holy Spirit says that to you, says you're going the wrong direction, the best thing to do is just make a U-turn, which is what the word repentance means, turn around and go back the way you came. Today, the question of the hour and the question of this whole book is, are you ready to return to the Lord? Are you ready to turn back and repent? Because on the other side of repentance is blessings. And that's what Jeremiah promised, and that's what God delivered. Sure enough, after the captivity, God used different people. The Persians, actually, had taken over from the Babylonians, and God released them first under Darius and then Artaxerxes. And not only did he release them to come back home, but through Nehemiah, these guys were writing checks and sending entourages and saying, hey, you know, if you need some material to rebuild your temple, here you go. You need some people and material and labor to rebuild your wall, here you go. And all of a sudden, you've got Iranians paying for a Jewish temple and Jewish security system. It's crazy. But God does things we can't do. And this passage of Scripture in Jeremiah and also the one in Nehemiah we're about to read apply to us. They're written for us to encourage us, to remind us that God's faithful and His heart for us is to do good things, not just to do bad things. And even when He's punishing us, He's doing it in order that we will repent. Just like a parent does for a child. I'm doing this because I love you. And the kid doesn't believe the parents. Sometimes we're that kid, right? And God's reminding us here that repentance will always lead to restoration. I love the last 2 months have been full of stories. Usually small behind the scenes stories of people restoring their relationship to each other and to the Lord. And God's going to bless this church for that. So are we ready to return? That's the question you've got to answer for yourself between you and the Lord. Second question is, are we ready to move forward together? The theme of this whole sermon series, and I believe of the book, That's why I chose it. Moving forward together. They not only returned to the Lord, they were restored to each other. Nehemiah chapter 11 is our next place. And in chapter 11, we see a whole bunch of people that we don't know. And we'll never hear about again. A whole bunch of names we can't pronounce. And you wonder, why does God's word have these lists of families and all these details and all this stuff? So I'm here to break it down for you. Verses 1 and 2, Nehemiah 11. Now the leaders of the people stayed in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people, the regular people, cast lots for 1 out of 10 to come and live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the other 9/10 remained in their towns. The people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So basically, you had a draft where they needed to repopulate this city. The city of Jerusalem had a new wall, 15-year-old temple, and yet no one lived there. It was a ghost town. It wasn't rubble anymore. Remember, just a couple of months earlier, Nehemiah couldn't even navigate through with his horse because it was so messy in there. So Nehemiah moves from the palace in Persia, the superpower, the New York City of the world. He's moving from Trump Tower into this dump called Jerusalem where there wasn't even a place to sleep. And God's used him in a mighty way. Now he's saying, okay, leaders, we need to get some people from each of the tribes and each of the families to come in and repopulate the town. And you might have thought, well, listen, that'd be a great privilege. Well, you think about, would you want this job? Would you like to move into this place that armies will go first when they raid Israel? This is the bullseye of the target. Not only that, but you've probably got a farm out there that you're raising your family on the produce of, or you've got livestock, you've got all this land, and now you're having to move into the inner city. It'd be like let's have a lottery at First Baptist Mount Juliet, and 1 out of 10, whoever that's picked in this random lottery, is going to move to downtown Nashville. And you're going to have a good attitude about it, by the way, but when you move, you're going to have to, you know, your garden's going to be a lot smaller. You're going to have to get crowded in with other neighbors. And you know, if you were here, if you've been in Nashville a while, if you've been here 25, 30 years, think about moving into downtown Nashville 20, 25 years ago. All right? So you've got that scenario. And then you have some volunteers. It doesn't explain who they are or which one said, hey, I'll go. But as these people moved in Jerusalem, the people that didn't move, the other 9/10, were very grateful. They blessed the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. And this list of people, again, is just regular folks. And I believe that whenever God moves in a church, in a community, most of the time he uses regular people to do it. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the professionals, the seminary trained guys, they were scratching their heads because these 12 ordinary men were turning the world upside down. But they'd been with Jesus. And at First Baptist Mount Juliet, the people that move forward together, that move the ball forward, are going to be regular, ordinary people. It's not going to be people up here. You're going to get a new pastor. He's going to be a better preacher, better looking. You're going to get a new worship guy. You're going to get the staff. But listen, this is not a place for celebrities. This is a place for servants. This is a place where only Jesus can bring revival. Not a pastor, not a worship guy. Not any other staff position can do what God can do. And so as we pray for God's will, and as we find these men of God that he's going to call here, we'll celebrate that. We'll pray for them. We'll follow their leadership. But just know that there's nobody going to be on this stage that can bring us revival. No one. That's God. And so the celebrities here weren't Nehemiah. They weren't Ezra. They weren't all these other things. They were the regular folks that came. As they move forward together, the me decision somehow became we decisions. The we decisions are what's best for my brothers and sisters. What's best for our country is what they were saying. What's best for our church is what we should be saying. I remember when the biggest challenge in my ministry was in my former church. The last church I pastored was the one I'll be at next week, Second Baptist Church. And talk about a comeback. I feel like I'm a comeback because finally I'm at a First Baptist church. You know, I've been Second Baptist for 14 years. And I can't wait to tell them next week. I finally made it, guys. I'm here. There's nowhere to go after First. Is there a higher than First somewhere out there? I don't know. But as Second Baptist Church outgrew the facility, we went through seasons of growth. We moved forward together. And then we move backwards together. And then we move forwards together. And then we move backwards. And churches do that. Organizations do that. Families do that. Relationships do that. You don't think that all these churches are always growing and always going through endless cycles of growth. It doesn't happen that way. In those 14 years, my first 5 years were awesome. My last 5 years were awesome. And there were four in the middle that were awful. I mean awful. I'm so glad I didn't leave in those awful years, but I'm telling you, the Second Baptist Church went through the first season when we went, moved from Kingsport, Tennessee, where we just planted a church and were there for 10 years, and it was wonderful, but went to this new church and went from like 600 people in attendance to 1,100 in about a year. It was dizzying kind of growth. It was, no one expected it, no one saw it. And honestly, we just outgrew the facility. And we were in a downtown church. And we bought 50 acres, you know, beautiful campus like this. And we started a relocation. And we built the first building. And, you know, God was moving and doing great things. And then, you know, it seemed like the season would go on forever. But after about 5 years, it slowed down and then it stopped. And then it went backwards. Many things happened. One of which was, you know, one of my pastors started a church a half mile away with four other pastors that had no idea what was going to happen. And a bunch of families left, 34 families left. And that was the lowest point of my life, personally or professionally. And I thought, you know, I probably need to leave too, because we're not growing anymore. And I honestly had only experienced growth as a pastor for 20 years. So I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know what to do with it. I was at a low point. And if it weren't for some deacons that surrounded me and encouraged me, I probably would have quit. Quit that church, maybe quit ministry. But I got through that season. And the next 5 years, we did finish the relocation. Not only that, we built another building, and that church is doing wonderfully right next to a college, and we took our downtown campus and repurposed it into a ministry center for a dozen ministries, and it's doing well, and I look forward to being back there every time. It's wonderful to look back and see, but I'm so, so glad I didn't quit, because those last 5 years were my best 5 years. I wonder how many times God wants to go from one bad season into another great season, and we shortchange him by bailing out. We think church is also always supposed to be awesome year after year, week after week, but it's not. It's not. But just like in Israel's day, you know what? There's a time where things are going to be bad, but then the plans I have for you are to bless you, not to harm you. The plans God has has a hope in a future. Some of you are like, you know, my season in my life much worse than what the church has gone through, and you're going through a season you think it's not going to end. Or maybe God's not rooting for you, or he's forgotten about you. But that's not true. He's not giving up on you at all. He's not giving up on this church. In fact, I've seen signs of revival week after week. They're not big, huge signs, but they're little signs showing that God's hand is on this church, and he wants to be at the wheel. He wants to be the center of attention here, and he is. And so he's asking us today, are you ready to return to me? Secondly, are you ready to move forward together? And those are the little signs of revival. About every week I hear about some brother and sister in the Lord, two brothers or two sisters or whatever, you know, kind of reconciling. Some things are weeks or months old, some are decades old, but that's how God moves. I remember during those 4 years, the miserable years, this one verse kept coming back and haunting me because I kept reading it, hoping it would change, but it never did. It just always was the same. And this is this very tall order, but this is God's will for First Baptist Church and for every church. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you. Now, that's a pretty tall order, especially for a Southern Baptist church. Amen? There be no divisions among you, he says. You all agree in what you say. You be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. And God did that there, but it wasn't overnight. People are looking for a place like that, you know. We had a new member class between these services, and I got to hang out with some of these new members as Craig showed them around. And it was, you know what they were looking for? I mean, they're different generations, but each of these folks that were visiting here, in fact, two of them walked in, and they walked in after the first service. They didn't know when our services started. They didn't know what they were. They were just like, we're brand new here. And guess what? I was at the door. And I was like, hey, me too. Come on, let's go find you something. And they decided to come to that new members. You want to see or do you want to go to a small group? And they chose to hang out and take a look under the hood. And they're probably in here. If we didn't scare them in the last hour, you're probably here. So I hope you're enjoying yourself. But let me tell you something. People will stay and come to a place where they're loved. Amen. They will be loved or they will leave. They're also looking for a place that will shoot straight with them. Preach the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. That's the simple recipe of the Bible. Speak the truth in love, right? So, I mean, they want a place that will shoot straight with you, but not a place that will shoot straight at you. Amen? Nobody comes to church to get shot at. Nobody. So no divisions, none of the time. Double negative, you're welcome, English teachers, all right? Somebody encouraged me after the church. A lot of people encouraged me. This guy was really encouraging, and I quoted this pastor, Proverbs 11:25. I said, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I've been here for 2 months, and I love coming in here. I love encouraging. That's my gift. That's my calling. I love being a Baptist Barnabas to pastors and being a Barnabas to you, a son of encouragement. And every time I refresh or encourage you, you refresh and encourage me back. And that's the reciprocal nature. And if you're not leaving here with a skip in your step, then something got messed up along the way. We're here to refresh each other, to encourage each other, to move forward together. Because First Baptist Church, the identity of this church is not based on the last 7 months. It's based on 117 years of ministry. Sometimes moving forward, sometimes moving backwards, but always moving together. That's God's plan for all of us. Am I going to move forward together? Am I ready to do that? And am I ready, lastly, to worship joyfully? That's the third theme right there. Returning to the Lord, moving forward together, and worshiping joyfully. How many times have we heard the word joy or rejoice in Nehemiah? Lots of times. Now we're moving to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the celebration. We've got a party going on right here. Chapter 12, verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sent for the Levites. These are lay people, part of a rotation that come in twice a year to serve. So some of them are musicians, some of them are teachers, some of them are both. They sent for the Levites wherever they lived and brought them to Jerusalem. Okay, so everybody, all rotations, we're coming together to celebrate the joyous dedication with thanksgiving and singing, accompanied by cymbals, harps, lyres, Fender guitars, whatever they had. Singers came gathered together from the region around Jerusalem, from the settlements of the Taphelites, from Ben Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmath, and from that built settlements for themselves around Jerusalem. After the priests and Levites had purified themselves, they purified the people, and the city gates and the wall. So they're sanctifying themselves and dedicating the wall and gates. Then I brought the leaders of Judah on top of the wall. This is where it gets fun. And I appointed two large processions that gave thanks. One to the right of the wall toward the dung gate. And Hoshishai and half the leaders of Judah followed. And then verse 34 says the second thanksgiving procession went to the left. And I followed it with half the people on top of the wall, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall above the Ephraim gate, by the old gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred to the Sheep Gate. You following me here? You got all these gates down? Here's what it was. The wall went around the city. Half of them went one way. Half of them went the other way. One half followed Ezra. The other half followed Nehemiah. Those that played instruments played instruments. Those that sang would sing. And they just got joyful. Joyful worship is a choice. And the question is, do you want that? This is not a question about music. Because guess what? Music divides. Worship unites. So if you came here for music, it's going to change. We'll sing different songs and different instruments, sometimes different voices. But again, we're not celebrities, we're servants. I hope you don't expect to like or even know. I like what Keith said. This is a new song. He's a new song. He's singing a new song. I like that song. That was great. But you know what? I was going to sing it whether I liked it or not. Because I wasn't here to follow you. I was here to follow him. Amen? Amen. It's all about him. I'm going to preach 1 John in my next series. I'll be off the next two Sundays. Be in Conway and then I'll be in Phoenix. Or actually the other way around. I'll be in Phoenix and then Conway. But and there'll be different preachers. And don't come for the preacher. Don't come for the musician. Music divides. Worship unites. And so it doesn't really matter if it's an old song, a new song, a fast or a slow, or what's played, or how they're dressed, or whatever. All right? Worship unites. We're here to lift up Jesus. And some songs I like better than others. And sometimes I want to sit down when we're standing up. Sometimes I want to stand up when we're sitting down. You know what? But I've learned a long time ago, it's not about Mark Dance. It's about Jesus Christ. I don't really care if you sit down or stand up personally, unless you're sitting down in your heart. You know what I mean. Sitting down in your heart's like this. I dare you to bless me. I ain't going to sing. It's easier to force feed a baby than it is to make a Baptist sing. Amen? You can't make a Baptist sing. I can't make you sing. I can't make you laugh when I say stupid things. But sometimes it just happens, and I'm thankful for that. But here's the deal. Nehemiah 1, he starts off, and he sits down weeping because of what he hears from his brother about the condition of Israel. Not just the gates, but the whole deal. The people are in disgrace. He sat down and he wept. Now we're at the end of the story. Not that much longer. But several months later, they're rejoicing. And I think this is the kind of place where people can rejoice, they can smile, they can laugh. And here's what happens when the people get joy. They get strong again. Nehemiah said, when they were crying, after Ezra read the word in Nehemiah chapter 8, they started crying and started confessing and repenting, and they started to grieve, and they went to this pit of grief, and they said, get up, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And joy is different than happiness. You've probably heard that before. Happiness is what happens when the Preds win, and unhappiness is what happens when the Preds lose. Okay, so happiness can be based on whether your server was rude to you today at lunch. That can be happiness can go and it can come. You know, this little kid song that was so annoying to me growing up, and that was that inside, outside, upside, downside, happy all the time. When Jesus Christ came in and took away our sin, inside, outside, upside, downside, happy all the time. That was annoying because nobody's happy all the time. But joy, that's 24/7 because it's deeper, stronger, and it comes from God. It doesn't come from the predators. No one can make us unjoyful. God says, I want to do a work in you that's deeper than happiness, that's bigger than circumstances. And when you've got that, you can't help but worship. You can't help but worship. In the context of worship, I hope that in the hope that you come in every week looking for opportunity to lift him up, because you want, not just I want you to smile, I want him to smile. That's our first agenda, amen? That Jesus is glorified in this place. And they came together, and there were singers, and there were musicians, and there were others walking around the wall, this big wall that Tobiah said, you know, if a fox walks on it, it's going to fall down. That idiot, he kept criticizing them, and when they got on there, it was a whole procession walked through there. People wanting to know, what's next at First Baptist Church? Why does it matter outside of these walls? Verse 43 tells us, on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Jerusalem's rejoicing was heard far away. Wailing can be heard far away. Bad news travels faster than good news, and I don't know why, but it does. But good news travels as well. Joy, if it's real and if it's consistent, will leave these walls and this big campus, and it'll bleed out into different parts of Mount Juliet. Real joy will go is even beyond Mount Juliet to other parts of Wilson County. Even as we commission people week after week to go out to the uttermost parts of the world, joy is contagious, is it not? And this is the kind of thing that we ought to be exporting into the streets where we live, into the places that we work, and the schools that we attend, is if there's real joy, you can't keep it in this room. And I'm praying for the kind of move of God that cannot stay in this room, aren't you? That becomes our choice, because I already know God wants to do this. He wants a people that will worship joyfully, that will move forward together in unity, and he wants a people that will return to him. We know that's God's will for our church and for our lives. Now he's waiting on us to ask for it. So let's do that right now. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to do business with God. You're not an audience. You're a part of a church family. And so you and I, as we open our hearts before God, I want us to answer this question for the believers, the church members here first. Am I ready to return to God? If you are, tell him, not me. Maybe you're not sure which direction you've been going in your heart. Maybe it's an attitude, or maybe it's an action, but this is the time to make the U-turn. I want to return to you, Lord. Second question Nehemiah brings. Are we ready to move forward together? You may can only answer that for yourself, but would you speak to the Lord and tell him, I'm ready, Lord, to move forward together. Forgive me for quenching or grieving your spirit. I want to be one of those people that rebuilds. Third question. Whether in this place or between Sundays, I want to worship joyfully. I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. And ask him, Lord, have I been holding back on you? Holding back any of the precious worship that you deserve?